Jeremiah chapter number 2. And we'll look at the first part of this two-part series this week in this chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, and I need you to help me. Now, Lord, as we pose this question, taken from the word of God, help us to be introspective. And help us, Lord, to be realistic. We can't get better until we admit where we are. There is no better revealer, discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart than the word of God. So help us, Lord. Bind the forces of Satan and keep him from interfering. We know he does not like Bible preaching. And Father, we like when the devil doesn't like what we're doing. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We have our Bibles open to the book or the prophecy of the man Jeremiah. Jeremiah had an interesting entrance into ministry. As a matter of fact, God said to him, I formed thee in the belly and I knew thee. Aren't you glad that we matter in the womb? Amen. No, I need more of you to say amen to that. I said, aren't you glad that we matter in the womb? Amen. Aren't you glad that we're somebody in the womb? When we're not known to the world, we are known to God. And God said through inspiration, through David, that his substance was not hid from God when he was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God saw David when he didn't have any members, he didn't have any limbs, he didn't have any eyes, he didn't have any ears. When he was just substance, he mattered to Almighty God. And here is the prophet Jeremiah being reminded by God at a very young age, you didn't start mattering when you turned 18. You didn't start mattering when you turned 13. You didn't start mattering when you were spotted on the sonogram. You didn't matter just when you were born in the hospital room. You mattered at conception. Somebody say amen. That's doctrine. And it's sound. I formed you. We were made by God. Amen. I formed you. I gave you personality in the womb. He said, Jeremiah, I didn't just give you personality in the womb. I gave you purpose in the womb. I didn't just make you. I made you to do something. I'll tell you, the Christian who's living without purpose and without direction is the Christian who is living without fulfillment and joy. By the way, I'm thankful that we have technology, and a part of technology is all of these GPS systems that can get us somewhere, and I've used them more than I have lately than I have before during all this driving. But I've learned that if I want the GPS to tell me which way to turn when I leave my house out my driveway, then I gotta learn log in the destination. Amen. See, once the destination is logged in, then the directions can be given. Pastor, I want to know how I'm supposed to live tomorrow. Well, you need purpose. God's got a destination for you. See, I feel like I'm in a rut. You may be in a rut, but God don't want you to stay there. God's got a destination for you. And it wasn't just for Jeremiah. He's got one for you. I formed you and I ordained thee. I gave you personality and I gave you purpose. I've got a destiny for your life. Jeremiah was of the priest, and I imagine Jeremiah thought, since I'm of the priest and my father was one, that that's what I'll be. But God said, I want you to be a prophet. A unique ministry. And immediately he was overwhelmed with inadequacy. I'm not able to do this. God, I'm not capable. But God reminded him, nothing I call you to do you need to be capable of. Amen. Aren't you glad that when God calls you, that God consumes you and God compels you? Aren't you glad that when God calls you, that God enables you? Moses was overwhelmed with inadequacy. Isaiah was overwhelmed with inadequacy. Gideon was overwhelmed with inadequacy. Jeremiah was overwhelmed with inadequacy. But my friend, they got it done because they were connected to the great I am. And so, Jeremiah, I got a word from you. He spends some time in chapter 1 really wondering if he could do this, with God telling him, don't be afraid. God was preparing him for a ministry. And his ministry would not always be well received. He was mocked and in derision. He was ridiculed and locked up for telling the truth. How many of you know that some people don't want to hear the truth? Amen. Even though knowing the truth will set them free. And so, Jeremiah, you go say what you have to say, and I'm going to use you in a special way. His prophecy would come to Israel, to the nation of Judah in the southern kingdom, really announcing to them that judgment was coming, really reminding them that God had a mind on what they were doing, really speaking to them prophetically. His prophecy comes after that of Isaiah, although he wrote many years after Isaiah. But his prophecy, as it is situated in Scripture, comes after Isaiah because it is so big, so significant, it's so full of content. So it's placed after Isaiah because it should be given major attention. As should all the Bible. But Jeremiah is speaking. He's known as the weeping prophet. More than any other prophet in Scripture, of all the four major and all the 12 minor prophets, Jeremiah wears his emotion on his sleeve. He lets us sense his heart. He wept over God's people. He was burdened over their sin. He was concerned about their destiny. He was troubled by their practices. And he wept. Where are the people that have burdens anymore? I said, where are the people have burdens anymore? Jeremiah was burdened for people. And he's going to preach to a people that often are going to reject him. Unlike the other prophets, Abraham was permitted to stay home when God's people went to captivity. He watched them get taken away. Have you ever watched somebody get taken away? It breaks your heart. He stayed there. He watched them go into captivity. He watched them as they rejected God. He watched them as they failed to obey him. He watched them as they turned a deaf ear to his commands. He watched them as they plummeted lower than they ever were intended to. And it broke his heart. In chapter 2, he's probably preaching his first sermon. He's a young man. He's just been given a huge task. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he's speaking the word of the Lord. By the way, what's missing in our culture today is men who will speak the word of the Lord. I said, who will speak the word of the Lord. I know that there's something called dispensationalism, and there's a time that God dealt with people in different ways. In this dispensation, God literally spoke his voice to a man who spoke God's voice to the people. And I'm glad today that as a pastor, I may be lacking the same way that God spoke, but I am not lacking the word that God speaks. I didn't get up this morning and hear some audible sound as to what to preach, but I do have in my hands a Bible. Amen. It is tested and tried. It's been through the fire. Men have tried to destroy it, and despots have tried to annihilate it. People have tried to deny it and to detract it and to distort it. But I'm glad that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. You might as well quit trying. You might as well quit buying into it. You might as well quit expecting it. This book ain't going nowhere. It is settled in heaven and is settled on earth. So here's the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. And God says some words in Jeremiah chapter 2 that stand out to me. Three words in chapter 2, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, and here they are. I remember thee. Tell my people, I remember you. Now, in 1 Samuel, there was a woman who was barren. She wanted a baby. Her husband's other wife mocked her for not having a baby. And so she cried to God. She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And the Bible says, God remembered Hannah. Amen. Boy, I like when God remembers me. I remembered you. I remembered you, Hannah, and I gave you a child. And by the way, she remembered God. She gave that baby boy back to God, and he turned out to be one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the nation of Israel, the man Samuel. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, I remember thee. And then he proceeds to speak about his people in past tense. I remember when you were. I remember when you did. I remember when you were like. I remember when we had. I remember when this is the way it was. And it's not that way anymore. It had not been long before God and Judah were like this. It had not been long. They didn't have to look far back to remember the story of Abraham that we've been preaching in Wednesday night on Wednesday nights from the book of Genesis. They didn't have to look very far back to remember how God had raised up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. They didn't have to look very far back how God had sent Moses up into Mount Sinai and given them the law of the Lord written on those tables of stone. They didn't have to look far back to remember how God had blessed them and taken care of them and done for them what nobody else could do for them. Didn't have to remember far back when they had no human king because they were led by the King of Kings. But now, because of their drifting, God says, when it comes to the relationship that you and I should have, it is now a relationship that we once had, and I remember you. I want to ask you a question today by way of preaching. And I want to ask it this week, and I want to ask it next week, and I want you to think about it from this week until next week. Are you and your relationship with God just a memory? Wow. Do you remember the day you got saved? Just stop for a little while and think about it. Do you remember the day you got saved? What comes to your mind? How about joy? How about excitement? How about peace? How about fulfillment? How about anticipation? How about desire? How about happiness? How about something you couldn't contain? Do you remember the day you got saved? I was 4 years old, but I remember the day I got saved. There are things I forget. I mean, there are some things sometimes we can't forget that happened earlier in the day, but I remember the day I got saved. It was the best day of my life. God came to live inside my heart. Did you hear what they sang this morning? I got forgiven forever. And according to the word of God, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I got adopted into the family of God. I got sanctified, set apart as belonging to God. I got justified, declared righteous, like I was never a sinner. I got cleansed of my sin. I got washed in the blood. I got a ticket into heaven. My name got written in the Lamb's book of life. I will tell you, I'm glad I got saved. And when you got saved, well, you got happy. You get excited about the things of God. And then somebody told you that once you got saved, there was a love letter that God wrote to you called the Bible. And then you got to pick it up and read it. Oh, there were a lot of words you didn't understand. Oh, there was a lot of philosophies that you couldn't quite discern. Oh, there were a lot of chapters that you couldn't quite get through without asking a bunch of questions. But nonetheless, even though you couldn't understand all of it, there was something in your saved soul that made you want to read it and joy just listening to God talk to you. And then when you got on your knees, you didn't know all of the fundamental nomenclature. You couldn't dress it up real fancy. And maybe the other brethren didn't think you were a good prayer publicly. But when you got on your knees or in your car, in your shower, and you dove into the miraculous phenomenon of the thing called prayer, there was something in your sanctified soul that told you it's a big deal that I get to talk one-on-one to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then somebody told you about something called church. Yeah. You start coming here, you got here early. You got here early. You pulled up and you got here early enough time to get you a seat before 11 o'clock service. All of a sudden that choir starts singing and songs you heard before sounded different because there was a spirit that bore witness in your heart with the same spirit that was moving through that choir. And all of a sudden something came in you that didn't used to be there. And there was an excitement when they sang about the blood. You could actually understand it because that was the blood that had saved you. When they sang about heaven, you could actually get happy about it because you were going. When the preacher preached about hell, you didn't get nervous because you'd never one time spend 1 second in a place called hell. You started getting involved in ministries and you start coming to church. Then somebody said, we got Sunday night service. And somebody said, we got Sunday school. Somebody said, we got Wednesday night service. And somebody said, you can get involved in ministries. And you start getting involved and you start thinking, wow, not only am I going to heaven to live with God one day for eternity, while I'm here on earth, I get to work for him. I get to work with him. I get to work with others of his children. And you started getting excited about the things of God. You start telling your family. You start telling your friends. You start telling your co-workers. You said you wasn't going to tell nobody, but you couldn't keep it to yourself. What the Lord has done for you. You went to the store. You went to the mall. You went to the family reunion. You went to the school. You got on Facebook saying, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. Why? You were excited about being saved. And somewhere along the line, that good bread got stale. Prayer got old. Church got boring. The Bible got dusty. Soul winning became obsolete. Standards went out the window. Come on. And shouting was for crazy people. You hear me now? You haven't quit church. You just decreased how much time you come. You don't deny the Bible. You just don't read it much. You believe in the power of prayer. You just choose not to use it. Amen. And you got all the bones in your face to smile. You just can't find very many reasons to use them. I wish somebody helped me preach. So listen to me. So the best days of you and God are just a memory. And so when God talks about good times with you, it's always in past tense. I remember when you came to the house of God with a joy on your face. I remember when you wouldn't dare miss a service. Amen. I remember when you went out of town and left your tithe. Now you're in town and don't tithe. I remember when people could tell you belong to me. without even talking to you. They could spot you in the mall and know there was something different about you. Now they spot you on Facebook and have to close their eyes. I remember thee. I remember when the choir used to sing and there was something on your face to thank you, Lord. I remember when testimony time came up, you have to apologize because you kept standing up, but you couldn't keep it in because God's been so good to you. I remember when Sunday school wasn't optional, it was necessity. Something happened. God didn't change, that didn't happen. The Bible didn't change, that didn't happen. Heaven didn't change, that didn't happen. Right didn't change, that didn't happen. You changed. And now, you and God and your relationship are just a memory. It's sad, but the majority of the Christians that I meet have already in the past enjoyed their best days. Wow. Settled. You've settled for not being a soul winner anymore. You've settled for not being a Bible studier anymore. You've settled for not being a faithful church member anymore. You've settled for not being a ministry worker anymore. After all, you're older. You have more responsibilities. Cost of living has risen. It's 2018. It's not that God and I haven't had good days. It's just that they're behind us. And God said, you go tell my people. I remember when it was good between us. I remember when it was lively between us. I remember when it was grand between. I remember when we couldn't wait to get together. Some of you remember when your marriage was like that. Why? Because you wanted her to say yes. Amen. And now that she has, there's no spark anymore. This is, listen to me. This is the comparison being made in Jeremiah. God said, look at me like a husband. And look at you like an espoused wife. Look at me like the groom to be. And look at you like the bride to be. You remember I gave you a ring. Amen. You say, God didn't give me a ring. Yes, he did. He gave you the Holy Ghost of God. That's your ring. That's your down payment. That's your seal. Amen. And what does the seal say? The seal say the groom is coming back to go through the real wedding. And the Bible said there's a wedding that's going to take place. I'm telling you, my friend, if you're saved today, you're going to be a good looking bride, because God's going to make sure of it. Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, like they sang, this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on corruption. We're going to be a bride that is glorious without spot or wrinkle, and we're going to spend eternity married to Jesus. I'm asking you, if you're going to spend eternity married to him one day, why don't you act faithful today? Amen. Are you and God just a memory? This chapter is so lengthy, I can't do it in 1 week. And I wouldn't dare try to rush through it. So let's see how far we get. Are you just a memory to God? He highlights, if you would, their fervent passion they once had. Look at the verse. He says, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Tell my people, Jeremiah. Tell my people, not the world, not lost folk. Tell my people. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. He said, tell them, I remember their submissive humility. I remember when they were kind to me. I remember when they were loving to me. I remember as a boy growing up in a preacher's home, and I remember regularly hearing my mama say, dear Heavenly Father, God, I love you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I love you. I thank you for your saving grace. And as a boy, I thought, can't she find some other way to start her prayer out? And then somewhere along the line, I met that God. I got indwelt by that Spirit. not led by that Bible. And now I got up early this morning and I say, God, I want you to know that I love you. You remember when you used to love him? You had submissive humility about you. It was like, I just get a kick out of being around him. You know, if you put people together that love each other, they don't need a bunch of activities. Amen. Just put them together. They'll find a way to have fun. We've been up and down the road, seemed like back to Pensacola and then Florida and somewhere. We've just been having a good, you know, because I'm with my wife. I'm with my kids. You understand? I don't need a written out agenda. Just get me around somebody that I love. Have good time. Put three guys in the car yesterday that I love. They're church members. They're choir members. They're friends of mine. I'm their pastor. We never turn one music song on. We never listen to a playlist. Nobody ever went to sleep. Nobody ever said, let's find something to do. We went up one way and came back the other way and just enjoyed each other. Why? Because we love each other and we enjoy each other's time. God said, I remember when it was like that with you and me. And now it's drudgery. Oh, let me read this Bible. Let me go ahead and pray. Seemed like we just got out of church. Now we're going back, and we got rehearsal at 4:30. You know, I can't sleep on Sunday morning. I mean, I get up at 5:25 with an alarm, but I get up before that several times to see if it's 5:25. I woke up at 3, I woke up at 4, I woke up one time to see my wife up because I kept her up with a... But anyway, I got up and she went to sleep because she could rest. But I'm telling you about Saturday night, listen to me. I didn't get a lot of rest this week. Pascal said, you rest yesterday? I said, no, but I feel pretty good this morning. You say, must be in that Colombian coffee. No, that's psychological. I'll tell you why I feel good this morning. I'm coming to see somebody that I love. I'm preaching about somebody that I love. I mean, when I wake up at 3 and I wake up at 4 and I wake up at 5 and it's 5:25, I'm like, it's time to get up. I'm going to hit my knees. I'm going to talk to my God about my church members and about the men that I'm burning for and about my family and about my parents and about my brother and about every church member in this church. Why? I love the Lord. But sometimes that love wanes. He said, I remember your submissive humility. I remember your sincere hunger. Look at this. I'm not going to get very far today. Thou wentest after me. You were chasing me in the wilderness. Wait. Look. Hey, he said, you followed me. You followed me when you didn't have a home. Now I've given you one and you won't follow me. Come on now. I remember some Christians when they had more joy before they ever learned how to dress up. I mean, they couldn't find Habakkuk, but they were just glad they had a Bible in their hand. I mean, the testimony didn't exactly meet the church protocol. They said some things and you went, oh, I can't believe he said that. But it's better than some people that don't say anything. Somebody help me preach. I mean, I've seen some Christians, when they came to church, they didn't learn how to clean up right. They didn't learn standards. They didn't learn. There was some residual leftovers from what sin had done them in the BC days, before Christ days. But they just came as they were, plopped down on a seat and just got happy that a loving God reached his lovely hand into the muck and mire, debauchery and depravity of their sin. They woke up this morning feeling fine. Because they woke up with heaven on their mind. They haven't got it all figured out, but they're hungry for the Lord. Amen. And then some dignified, signified Christians. Well, You've been saved 5, 6, 7, 8 years. You ain't hungry. You can go 2, 3, 4, 5 days without reading the Bible. Can't go 5 minutes without checking Facebook. You've heard me say, get off Facebook, get your face in the book. You can miss church often. Not your favorite show. Your lights stay on. Your lights stay on. Your cell phone stays on. Your car doesn't have a boot on it. But let's check your giving. Well, Pastor, you mean you're all about money? Listen to me. I preach on tithing, not for the church's sake, for your sake. I don't tithe because the Crossroads needs my money to keep the lights on. I tithe because I need God's blessing to keep my lights on. I need the windows of heaven to be opened up and pour me out a blessing. Amen. I need to get on my knees and talk to a God and introduce myself as somebody other than a thief. Somebody help me preach. That's why I give to God. I give because I love him. Sincere hunger. Submissive humility. Number three, he says, verse three, he says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Separated holiness. He said, I remember y'all. I remember when you were holiness unto me. Let me tell you what the word holiness means. Marked off. Somebody say amen. Amen. You ever had somebody eat something of yours that was marked off? Huh? I mean, it's bad enough that somebody eat something of yours, period. But when they eat it after you marked it off, there are some loving church members in this room. They love God, and therefore they love their pastor. And because they love their pastor and they love God, they follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. And the Holy Ghost of God leads them to prepare unhealthy things for their pastor, because they know he will be pleased with those things. And they bring them to me in containers. And they have things like vanilla wafers in them, and bananas, and pudding. And they bring them in, and they put pastor's name on it. And I take those things home with me into a refrigerator. A refrigerator. That everybody in my house has access to. And sometimes I travel. Or I go to work. Why? Because I want to take care of those people in that house. And I come back home from doing what a real man does. And some of that stuff that the Holy Ghost of God told you to bring to me. Talk to them, Holy Ghost. Talk to them. Somebody in that house, while I was gone, dipped in the bucket. So that's your wife. I know that. I don't need you to tell me who my wife is. So that's your kids. I know. I was at the hospital when they were born. But that's also my pudding. Don't mess with my stuff when it's marked off. Now I wish somebody helped me preach today. When God saves you, he marks you off. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. It's silver and gold. He didn't mark you off with gold. He didn't mark you off with silver. He didn't mark you off with bling. You're redeemed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lust, pornography, alcohol, drugs, jealousy, partying, bring carnality. It shouldn't be messing with the child of God. By the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, boom, shaka-laka-laka-laka, you've been marked off. Amen. And Jeremiah says, I remember when you wouldn't let other stuff have you, because you were mine. And because you were mine, which separated holiness, submissive humility, amen. Because you were mine with sincere hunger, you had supernatural help. Look at that verse. You were marked off holy to me. And anybody that messed with you, messed with me. I defended you. You know how I defended you? Because you were marked off. Amen. I don't know about you. Somebody messed with my kids, I'm going to defend them. You know why? Because they got my last name. Somebody messed my church members, I'm going to defend them. You know why? They're in my church. They Crossroads Baptist church members. They're marked off. Let me tell you something. God said somebody messes with you, I'll defend you because you're marked off. He said, but I can't always defend you because you running with the wrong crowd. That's point number one. I remember when some of you wouldn't mind that that was just point number one. But you've been messing around with somebody else besides God. And they have your affection. You got to hurry up and get out of here. Because you've already set up a date with somebody else. On the Lord's day. Yeah, yeah. He only asks for one day that he calls his day. And you've already delegated that out. You don't have anybody else? Oh, okay. I'll take that shift. But only this once. Hey, we got that shift again, and it's overtime. Oh, really? Don't make a habit of it, but it's all right. For long, they ain't calling you, you calling them. You got any shifts? Let's be honest with God. Are you where you used to be? And let me ask a question. Did he leave you or did you leave him? Point number two, and I'll stop at point number two. Unless my loving God tells me to go to three. Fervent passion. It's what you used to have. Now you know what you have? Number two, forgotten performance. You forgot what I've done for you. Is there anybody in the building that God hadn't done a whole lot for? I mean, how far do we have to look back to find out what God's done for us? Forgotten performance. Notice the rallying invitation that he says to Jeremiah, to them. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 4, house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel. Listen up, everybody. Tune in. Put your thinking caps on. Lift your antennas up. God's about to remind you of something. He says, before I talk, everybody is invited to listen. All the families of Jacob. There's a rallying invitation. And then there's a rhetorical interrogation. Listen to God and his rhetoric here. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me? They are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain. This is a rhetorical interrogation. He doesn't really expect an answer because he knows they don't have one. And so I'm asking all of us, what sin have you found in God? No. Don't restrict it to this week. Don't restrict it to 2018. Hey, you know how you meet some people or you deal with some people and go, you know what? We're going to wipe the slate clean. My son Kobe told me last night, Daddy, Russell Westbrook and Kevin Durant decided after the All-Star game, they're going to start over and wipe the slate clean. You know what you're simply saying to somebody? You did me wrong. I did you wrong. Let's forget about it and go on. Don't employ that procedure with God. You don't have to wipe nothing clean. You find me one bludgeon. You find me one jot or tittle on your entire existence where you can cite God for having done you wrong. Now we can cite each other, and we're quick to forget stuff till we bring it back up. Now I'm going to put this behind us, but I want you to know I still remember. I thought you forgave me. I did, but I didn't forget. Why are you bringing it up? Because you did something that resembled it. Listen to God. Can you imagine? What iniquity have you found in me? Did you ever call me and I didn't answer? Did you ever need me and I wasn't there? Did I ever make a promise that I broke? Did any of my words fall to the ground? Come on now. Did I ever wake you up without clothes on your back and a roof over your head? Did I not give you a word every day? Were you not privy to brand new mercies? Did not bless you beyond measure? Didn't I give you joy unspeakable and foot somebody travel down memory lane? And while you're driving, take it slow. Look out the window. Get some people to ride with you. Get your binoculars. Get your magnifying glass. Get your telescope and see if anywhere on the road you can find one time God failed you. He said, why you leave me there? Did I do you wrong? The rhetorical interrogation. Notice the ridiculous intimation. They walked after vanity. He said, verse 6, neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt to lead us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, to a land of drought, shadow of death, to a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelled. He said, nobody wants to act like they remember where I brought them from? I mean, are you that saved? What you mean that saved? I'm using it colloquially. You can only be saved one way, right? But are you so saved that you forgot how lost you were? I'm asking you, my brother, it's your clean cut self. Dressed up, looking nice. I mean, people, you come up in church and people say, boy, that's a sharp dude. You remember when you weren't sharp? But didn't God bring us a mighty long way? Whew. Hasn't God done, listen to me. Can you remember a time in your life when you were miserable? Yes. Time in your marriage, a time in your life, a time when somebody did you wrong, a time when you were abused, a time when you were devalued, and God reached down and saved you. You remember when he answers prayers you hadn't even got to praying yet? Somebody say amen. I mean, have you ever said, God, I didn't even get a chance to ask you yet. You've already answered me. He said, no, nobody wants to bring that up. There wasn't one person in Judah that went, y'all, we can't do God that way. Remember them ditches he brought us out of Egypt? Remember them rocks? He said, What ridiculousness that nobody, when they were walking away from God, went, no, we can't do this. We can't do this. God been too good to us. Notice the rehearsed information. Verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. He said, I don't got you out of Egypt. I got you into Canaan. Amen. Aren't you glad that God bought you out? But aren't you also glad that God brought you in? Come on now. Nobody can do you like God. I'm telling you, one of the biggest motivations for living for God ought to be where God's brought you from. Amen. Amen. I brought you into Canaan. You read Deuteronomy. You know what was in Canaan? Wells they didn't dig, trees they didn't plant, harvest that they didn't seed. God brought them in a land flowing with milk. Somebody ought to praise God today that you have blessings you're not responsible for. And then he says, yet despite the reminding information, there's been a reproachful infiltration. My main guys. Verse 8. Who's the first men he lists? Verse 8. Priests. Who's the second? The pastors. And who's the third? The prophets. He said all of them messed up. There's been a reproachful information. He said, the people that handle the worship of me, they're gone bad. The people who shepherd my flock, they've gone bad. And then the men who give you my word have gone. Is that not where we are in America? You can find a church, but I'm asking if you can find a man of God. I mean, you can find a steeple. I'm asking if you can find a church. Here's what he's saying. You've moved so far from me that the leadership is a reproach. I'm going to quit for today. But this passage got me thinking. Think about me. I want you to know when a pastor gets a text, he don't just say, well, I can't wait to lay it on them people. See, I read the Bible every day. I'm not running to the pulpit to lay it on you. I'm running to the pulpit to let you know what he laid on me and asking you if it hits you like it does me. Are you just a memory to God? Have you lived your best Christian days? Are you out of your prime? Are the best days behind you? Is the vibrancy of you and God now in the rearview mirror? Maybe I should put it like this. Is the honeymoon over? If it is, don't blame your spouse. He ain't done anything to you but good. And what a shame that he has to ask us, are you just a memory to me? Our Father, we have something to think about. Forgive us for drifting. Moving away from where we were. We can blame people for doing us wrong. We can blame problems for showing up in our life. We can blame pressures for causing us to pray more, but we can blame nobody for drifting from God. You have been faithful. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Here's my question to you. Are you saved? Oh, Pastor, I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Put it down. Now, I'm not going to even get extremely specific. I'm just going to ask you simple question. Did something in the message convict you about you and God? If so, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me all over the building. My soul. Amen. 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 Now we need to respond to God, because the only way to get back is to get back. Last question. Do you know you're saved? Are you sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm 100% sure I do not want to go to hell. Pray for me. I'll not embarrass you. Call your name out. All I want to do is pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'll just pray for you. I won't call your name out or embarrass you. Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. May the people of God respond. Father, would you bless the invitation? Move in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.